tonight. I want you to know how thrilled we are that you came to worship with us. And we love what God is doing. Don't think on the day of Pentecost, when this first happened, the people in the street thought that they were drunk. And sometimes we kind of act like that, you know, and sometimes we kind of get like that. But it's a wonderful thing to make your way into the presence of God. And when I read that Old Testament passage where David is coming down Main Street and he's dancing with all of his might, I mean, I don't know if anybody in the house has danced with all their might tonight, but David has taken off his kingly robe and he's got on a linen ephod like the priest would wear, and he's dancing before God. His wife doesn't like it. She ridicules him. And he said, honey, it was before the Lord, who, by the way, made me king over your daddy. And it's before him that I'm doing this. And he said, if you don't like it, it's really going to get worse than this. I just want to tell you, we make no apologies tonight for worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Make no apology for the noise of it and the fervor of it. You would expect that down at Auburn at Jordan-Hare. You would expect that at Tuscaloosa at Bryant-Denny. But church is the place where that really should be rocking and going on. Because there's nobody, nobody like Jesus. Nobody's worth the praise and the glory and the honor that he's worthy of tonight. And everybody said, praise the Lord. We're going to read tonight from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. We're making our way through a study here in the book of Ephesians, and Paul is teaching us about the armor of God, and he's using the ever-present Roman soldier, which everybody in this era was familiar with, and using the armament of that soldier to teach spiritual values. And we've talked about having your loins girded with the truth, and having your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, and holding the shield of faith wherewith you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the breastplate of righteousness that keeps your vital organs. And all of these things are major and important concepts in our experience in God. You have to learn how to do these things. You have to learn how to master these things. You have to become a disciple, which implies discipline, which implies training, which implies teaching. In the Word of God, I'm just telling you, if you could turn the apostles loose in the Christian world in the United States of America today, they would cause trouble everywhere they went, because today Christianity is being sold cheap. It's just an idea that doesn't cost you anything, no commitment involved, just what can I get? What can you do for me? What do you have to offer me? But the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth was, you got to repent or you're going to perish. And when Jesus condensed the call down to a few select verses in Luke chapter 14, he said, if you're going to do this, you need to count the cost. And he said, the first thing you got to do is you got to hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, even your own life. And what he's saying is, you've got to step out of the culture that shaped you. You've got to step out of the culture that framed you, your philosophy of life, your worldview. You have to be able to step away from every bit of that and say yes to God. And then he said, and take up your cross and follow after me. And it just simply means you don't have to die like he died. He died for you. But you do have to nail your flesh to the cross every day. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have to find out. Well, how do I do that? Well, you have to find out. That's your job. God's made it available. He has opened wide the windows of heaven. He's done everything that he's ever going to do for you. It's already there in the supply house of God. You've got to find, what does it mean to come to God and to serve him? Praise God. Tonight, we're going to look at the helmet of salvation and the way your mind works in some regard. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, the way your mind works. Well, that's a scary topic, isn't it? Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And everyone say, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we worship you and we lift you up and we magnify you for the privilege of handling your word tonight. Praise God. Praise God. And again, we want to congratulate Kadarius and Kara and commend them for their walk before the Lord and before the church. And we appreciate them so very much tonight. Tonight, we're going to work on the first part of this verse, take the helmet of salvation. And it seems very, very overt and very clear that you need to protect your head in a battle. I heard Brother Larry Booker say, church is where you come to get your head screwed on straight. That is a 60s expression that hippie might use, and that's exactly what Larry Booker was. And he is a little bit influenced by that in his approach to everything, yet to this day. But church is where you come to get your head screwed on straight. Some people try to achieve that with medication. Others try to achieve it in counseling and psychiatric care and in psychological care. But I want you to understand, nobody can do for you what Jesus can do for you. Now, if you're doing any of those things, I want you to get all the help you can from any place that you can. But the place where you really need help is down at the heart and soul of it all, down in the depth of who you are in spirit. And we really need to have a revolution in our lives in the word of God and in the things of the spirit. And somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. There's some talented and competent professionals in a lot of different areas that can do us a lot of good. And I don't throw stones at any of them, but I do know that the ultimate questions are only answered by the ultimate source, and that is our God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 3 and verse 9, when the devil met Jesus in the wilderness in the temptation of the Christ there in the wilderness. Verse 3, Luke chapter 4, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And in verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. When he first opened the temptation, he's going to tempt him in his eye and in his flesh and in his pride. But the very first thing that he does, he reaches out and touches his sense of identity. He touches him in the depth of who he is, which involves his vision and his purpose and his idea of who and what he is. If you are the Son of God, and I just want to tell you tonight, if you don't get it made up in your mind, and if you don't have a fixed identity, you will be subject to be harried and chased and made prey of the enemy every day you try to live for God. Somewhere along the line, you've got to settle the issue. Somewhere along the line, you've got to settle the debate. And when the devil knocks on your door, I want him to already be preparing for failure, because he knows who lives in this house. He knows, and you know, and God knows. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and we use this in the study, and it is a cardinal passage for us in a lot of ways. But The word of God said, if a false prophet comes to you and tells you something and that thing comes to pass, and then after having demonstrated his power, he says, let's go and follow after other gods that you haven't known. Don't go with him, because the Lord your God is testing you to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. Now, that's an incredible statement there. God is putting a test out in front of you just to see if you know who you are. He's putting a test in your path to see if you really have made up your mind. And the only thing that'll prove that is a test. When Abraham and Isaac made their way up the face of the mountain of God under the command of God to sacrifice Isaac there in Genesis chapter 22, after he had built the altar and after he had arrayed the wood and after he had lifted the knife to come down on his only son, and in that action he was a type of Christ, and the typology there is powerful for us as we investigate it tonight. But the point that we want to shed a little light on tonight is that after he raises his hand to plunge the knife in Isaac's heart, the angel of God stays him and says, okay, don't do that. Now I know. The voice of God said, okay, Abraham, now I know. Because when God called Abraham out of Ur and said, I want you to go to this little piece of land, which would be modern Israel, he overshot the runway and he went down into Egypt. And when God said, I'm going to give you a child, a son born of Sarah, he went into Hagar and had a child with her. And when God said, I want you to leave all your family, he brought his daddy with him from Ur, and he brought Lot with him from Ur. And all along the way, he was vacillating and he was incomplete, and he didn't fully obey God in anything that God told him to do. But something happened at the birth of Isaac. Something happened when that 100-year-old man and that 90-year-old woman had that baby. Something went off finally in Abraham's heart, and Abraham said, you know, I'm just going to do what God says. I'm not going to worry about the details. I'm not going to worry. God promised me that everything I'm ever going to get and all of my progeny will have is going to come through this boy, Isaac. But now God has required the life of Isaac. So I tell you what I'm going to do. God has given me conflicting commandments. I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to lift this knife. I'm going to plunge it in his heart. And God, if God wants to, is going to raise him from the dead. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that what went on in Abraham's mind was that he said, I'm just going to do this because God told me, and I'm not going to worry about the details. I'm going to let God raise him from the dead. And when he's ready, he's going to do this. And God says, no, don't do it. He said, it was a test. The verse that chapter starts with is, and God did test Abraham. And God did tempt Abraham, because God wants to know. I'll tell you somebody else that wants to know. The devil wants to know. The devil is a reprobate. He thinks he knows already. He thinks he can string you up. He thinks he can steal your joy. He's convinced that he can steal your soul. He's convinced that you'll work for him. He's convinced that you're not true about what you said in an altar one day about the things of God. He is convinced that everybody's evil like he is, and wicked like he is, and a liar like he is. And if you don't have a made up mind, he's going to find out. God needs to know. The devil wants to know. But I'll tell you tonight, in the equation of God, who needs to know the most? And that's that person that's sitting right there inside your skin tonight. You've got to know that you know. Somewhere you've got to cross over. Somewhere you've got to break out. Somewhere you've got to lay it all down in an altar. And has anybody in this house just know that you know, and you've crossed over, and it's been years since you've been looking back, and you've already got a made up mind, and you're not about to look, my God. That's not an easy question to respond to. There are some of you that still haven't made up your mind, or you're a little bit queasy about articulating that tonight. But you need to be able to stand on your feet. You need to be able to stand in the house of God and say, I belong to God. I'm not turning back. Everything I am, everything I'll be, belongs to God. Let's lift up praise and magnify him. Praise God. And I'll tell you some more, too. I belong to God, and I love it like that. I belong to God, and I like what God's doing. I belong to God, and I wouldn't have it any other way. I am a child of God, and I love what God's plan is. Well, praise God. So much so that it filters into your everyday behavior and your everyday language. If it's raining, we praise God because God is the weatherman. God makes it rain. Don't ever let it come out of your mouth that you don't like what the weather is like. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Anything else is symptomatic. Griping and complaining at any level is symptomatic of an unstable spirit. If you're married, you need to know that you're married. And griping and complaining about that spouse is symptomatic of an unstable commitment to that marriage. Any fool can see problems. It takes someone with vision and strength to seek after solutions. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know I just called you a fool, but it's okay. I'm just telling you, when you got a made up mind, it bleeds through all of your life and life activities. And you can see it when you're around it. You can feel it. It's in the atmosphere around that individual. When you find a truly sold out person, somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. You've got to know who you are. The enemy came and said, if you are the Son of God, because he knows if he can undermine his sense of identity, the battle is over. If he can undermine the sense of who you are, you've got to know it. Praise God. When Paul is on the deck of that sinking ship in the Mediterranean, and the whole crew is going down, and the ship is going down, and everything's being torn up, he came and said, don't be afraid anymore. This night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me and said, we're all going to make it out of here. The ship's going to be destroyed. That's not much comfort to people that are on a ship in the middle of a storm-tossed sea. But he said, the ship's going to go down, but every last one of us is going to be spared. But he identified himself. He said, I belong to him and I serve him. I belong to him if I'm in the middle of a storm and I serve him in the storm. I belong to him if the ship is going down and I serve him if the ship is going. Come on, you've really got to get a hold of this. This is not conditional. It's not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on the weather or the times or the economy. I belong to God. It's like a wedding vow. Kadarius and Kara, you want to practice? Stand up. Repeat after me. I, Kadarius. I, Kara. Take thee and say the other guy's name. Oh, we got to practice. This is not, these early indications are not good. But what we're going to do, we're going to move through the vows, and then we're going to come to a place, and I'm going to have you look her in the eye and say, I take you to be my wedded wife in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, richer or poorer. And in these vows, which are good vows and traditional vows, they cover the entire spectrum of human experience. But it says, today, at this time of decision, when we could walk away and before witnesses say, you know, I really don't want to do this. But if we're going to stand here and do this, I want you to know it's for a lifetime. If you get sick, I'm still going to be your faithful husband. If we're broke, I'm still going to be your faithful husband. If we're... And now we're hoping we're not going to be any of those things. But it's a covenant. And we get that framing for that covenant from our covenant with God. Our covenant with God is in good times and in bad times. It's in sickness. It's in health. It's in times when I have a little money to spend and time when I am flat broke. And all of those circumstances don't change my commitment to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch somebody beside you and say, I belong to God in good times and in bad times. I belong to God. Come on, say, I'm going to serve God when it's raining. I'm going to serve God when the sun shines. I'll be found serving God and praising God. My God, you ought to be praising God in the middle of your trial, praising God in the middle of your trouble. You ought to be giving God thanksgiving and praise no matter what the day is like. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise God. So the enemy wants to come at you at the level of your identity. When he's hanging on the cross, the Sanhedrin come by him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 and 40. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They said, if you really are who you said you were, let's see you come down. He's going to do better than that. He's going to let you bleed him dead. He's going to let you take his broken body down off that cross. He's going to let you clean him up, lay him on a slab in a tomb, set the timer for 3 days, blow your mind and everybody else's that hears about it for the next 2,000 years. He's going to walk down into death and hell and kick the doors off, and he's going to rise on the third day victorious over death and hell and the grave. But in his humanity, he might have been tempted by the devil and tempted by these to show himself strong. As a man, you have to be very careful. You're going to be tempted to show yourself naturally strong when you need to stand and be spiritually strong. You're going to be tempted to raise your voice and show that by being loud and angry that you're powerful. What you really need to do is show that you are powerful by being obedient to the word of God and utilizing the most powerful thing that God ever gave anybody, which is the love of God for all of those around you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Your identity and what the devil wants to undermine is the knowledge of who you are. It is important that we define ourselves. It's important that we know who we are. It's important that we have a made-up mind and a solid sense of identity. In the story of Jacob, when Jacob has finagled his way into the blessing of God, he lies to his poor old blind daddy, and before it's over, the hand that should have come down on Esau's head and the blessing that should have been Esau's, that hand came down by hook or crook, by trickery, by deceit on the head of Jacob. And now, because of the old man's prayer, the blessing of God, the firstborn's birthright, has come down upon Jacob. Jacob leaves his father's house because he's fearful of his brother from whom he's stolen the blessing of God. And he's going to a place called Haran, where some of his mama's family lives. And on his way, there are angels in a dream shown to him, and they're ascending and descending on the ladder of God. And he wakes up from his dream and he says, how dreadful and terrible is this place? This place is none other than the gate of heaven. It is the house of God. And he's going to rename the place Bethel, which means the house of God. But early in his experience, he doesn't understand the angels are not there because of the place. The place is not the house of God because of that pile of dirt and rocks upon which he's made his bed. But the angels are there because he is there. But he doesn't understand who he is. He doesn't have a sense of his identity. He is the covenant man of God. And the angels are there, and the power is there, and the promise is there. And God appears at the top of that ladder, and God says, I'm going to give you the land of Abraham, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. And he said, he gave him the Abrahamic covenant promise. And when Jacob comes awake from that, he says, it's this place that's significant and special. I want you to understand something tonight. One of the greatest problems in all of Christianity is the fact that people serve God in a house of God and live like they want to live on the street. That there's this great disconnect between who we are on Sunday morning and Sunday night and who we are on Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday night. There's a great disconnect, less so in an apostolic experience. I hope less so by huge degree in this congregation here tonight. But I want you to know it is typical of the experience that Jacob had. It is the same type of experience, a certain language for the house of God, but another tongue on you altogether outside the house of God. A certain behavior toward people in the house of God, but another type of behavior out in the streets. But don't you understand what Paul said? He said, don't you know that you are the house of God? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Praise God. And so it's not this place, it's you. The presence of God is not here because of this place and the time on the clock. The presence of God is here because you belong to Him. You are covered by His blood. You are filled with His Spirit. You've said yes to His word. And His presence is here because of you. It's never the place. It's always an intimacy of relationship with God. When he leaves Haran 20 years later, he still hadn't learned a thing. Because as soon as he leaves Haran, on the commandment of God, he's going back to the land of Abraham, and he sees the angels again. And he names the place where he sees them Manahaim, which means the second host or the double host of God. And he says, oh, look, I hit another place where the angels are hanging out. I found another place. But Oswaldo, you need to know this. When you came tonight, the angels of the Lord were encamped around about you and they came with you. When you pack up your little family and you leave tonight, the angels of God are going to go with you. When you lay them down and they ask you, is everything going to be all right tonight, Daddy? Are we going to be okay? You can tell them with great confidence, we are the people of the Most High God and the angel of the Lord is encamped round about us. I know what will happen because I know who we are and I know what God has said. It banishes fear. The enemy comes and says, if you are the child of God. Let's quote from 1 John chapter 3. Everyone say, behold, or beloved, now are we the sons of God. Tell somebody by you, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, see, you want to do it this way, and you want to say, when I get good enough, and when I master the lessons, and when I get smart enough in the Word of God, and when I've accomplished something, and when I've won a soul, or when I've done whatever, you fill in the blank. But he said, if you've been born into covenant, if you've been washed by the blood, if you've been filled with the Spirit, he said, you need to say along with me, now I am a son of God. My God. So I want all the righteous people in the house to stand up tonight. And I want you to give God praise for being righteous. My God, it's a good thing to be covered by the blood. Sit down. I want all the holy people in the house to stand up tonight. And if you are, I want you to praise God for being holy tonight. There's a lot of people that don't understand this exercise, but you will never be righteous. You will never be good enough to be righteous. You will never perform well enough to be righteous. You'll only be righteous because you're covered by the blood of Calvary. And if you're covered by the blood of Calvary, you got to be able to stand in the house tonight and say, I am righteous because I'm covered with His righteousness. You'll never obey enough rule. You'll never jump through enough hoops to be holy. But we in covenant are covered by His holiness. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so tonight we stand righteous and holy, not because of us, but because of what He has done. And because we're in covenant with Him and He's our covering tonight. My God, let's give Him praise and thank Him and bless His name for it. You've got to know who you are. So you fail and you make a mistake or you stumble or you compromise your faith. And then the devil comes and says, now I knew you weren't a child of God because see, this is what you did. But I want to let him to know tonight. Well, I want to let him know tonight. What I did is not who I am. I will not be defined by my failures. I'll be defined by the grace and the mercies of God. Oh no, you need to get a hold of that tonight. He wants to condemn you, but there is no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to shout just a little bit about a God that loves us and covers us and cleanses us. You got to know who you are. Jacob was the covenant man, not because of what he did, but because of what God had done and what God had said. You say, well, all this talk about righteousness and holiness and all of that, you're not perfect. No, that's exactly right. I never will be. But he is, and he's covered me. Praise God. Praise God. He's like a mama chicken and I'm like a little chicken and all you can see of me are my gnarly feet. In the tabernacle, there was incense burning all the time. And it was a sweet smelling incense. And so a man, a fleshly, fallible, broken man could walk into the presence of God and discharge the duties of the tabernacle for the nation of Israel because he was covered. The stench of his humanity was covered by the sweet-smelling savor of that incense burning. And I want you to know, Jesus is everything in that tabernacle. He is the sweet-smelling savor. Tonight, I could walk into the back doors of the church and I could come into his presence through worship and praise and all of my brokenness and in all of my failure and all of my weakness and all my stumbling and all my inadequacy, I could come into the presence of God because there's a sweet smelling savor in this house and he covers me. He doesn't smell the stench of my flesh. He smells the sweetness of his sacrifice. Praise God. Calvary's a lot bigger than you might think. It is, and I don't want to diminish the fact that it was a payment for my sins and for your sins. Oh, but it's far more than that. He is my tabernacle. He's the way I get into the presence of God. He's my high priest. He leads me in. He's everything that I need to come into the presence of God. I have a covenant with him. By the way, if you've never been in covenant with God, I want you to know the New Testament version of the covenant of God is repentance, where you turn around and you say, I'm not walking that way anymore. I'm going to live for God. It means a lot of different things to different people, but it ultimately means you've turned away from what you were and you've begun to make your way into the presence and the promise and the plan of God for your life. And then you get baptized in water in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of your sin. The word of God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you receive the Spirit of God, and you know you have it because you speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. That is the day you enter in to the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born of the water of the Spirit or you can't even get into the kingdom of God. Well, that's the base level, entry level experience into the kingdom of God. Praise God. If you love him and you love what he's doing, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Jesus, we praise you. Mighty God, we thank you. Praise God. And then you're on your way in a journey into the kingdom of God. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament are full of examples of this discussion tonight. There's a man by the name of Gideon who, when God encounters him, the people of Israel are being oppressed by their enemies, because they've fallen into sin, and God sent them an oppressive enemy to wake them up and cause them to call out on God again. Gideon is hiding, and he's threshing out a little bit of grain so he can have a little bit of bread for his family to eat. And he's fearful, and he's furtive, and he's hiding. And when God appears to him, he says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And he's the last thing in the world on the earth that looks like a mighty man of valor. But you don't see yourself necessarily like God sees you. And if you're the covenant person, God sees you as an overcomer. God sees you as a conqueror. As the New Testament writers say, we are more than conquerors. The New Testament writer tells you in very superlative language, in excellent language, what a dynamic force you are in the earth. The New Testament writer says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The New Testament writer tells you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The New Testament writer tells you, we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? If you believe that tonight, you believe that what you're going through right now is going to work to your good. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, God's got his hand on it and God's causing it to work to your good. I don't know what you're struggling right now with, but the word of God says what is inside of you is greater than what's working against you. Praise God. But you've got to know that. Jacob has all this great power with God, and he doesn't know what he has. So he doesn't act on what he has, and he doesn't walk in what he has. But he walks in weakness and in deficit and in fear. And all the time, he's got all the power of God and legions of angels with him. I'm talking to somebody in this house tonight that is walking in covenant with God, but you don't understand what God's done for you, nor who's walking along beside you. Praise God. Gideon said, God, you must have the wrong guy. I'm the littlest guy of the littlest family out of the littlest tribe. He said, you must be mistaking me for somebody else. But God doesn't make mistakes. And before the story is over, Gideon is one of the overwhelming, overcoming judges of Israel in the time of the judges. And Gideon and 300 rout the massive armies of the enemy. Numbers don't matter. Size doesn't matter. Everybody judges David. His brothers judge him as just a little boy. Saul judges him and says, you can't do this. You're too small. You're not equipped. You're not trained. This giant is a warrior that's been trained. They're all judging him with the eye of the natural, but they don't know who he is, because over on the backside of Jesse's house one day, an old grizzled prophet with a horn of oil came and poured that oil on his head, and now everything's different. He is the anointed of God. Size doesn't matter. Experience doesn't matter. Giants don't matter. Kings don't matter. He's the anointed of God. I want to know, is there anybody in this house tonight that is the anointed of God? My God, you ought to stand up like you're 10 feet tall. Have you ever seen one of those crazy little hyper-caffeinated dogs that's about that big, but they think they're Godzilla? And they don't have a stitch of sense. They'll run a pit bull out of their yard. And they're bold. They think they can do it. They'd be surprised if he bit them in half. It's all about attitude. You know the thing. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Well, I want you to know tonight, your actualizing the kingdom of God. Your success in what God has called you to be, your obtaining of the promise of God tonight is going to rest in surely all that God has done and all that God has promised. But the catalyst, the thing that makes it work in your life, is how big do you think God is in you? How big is your God in you? How big is your God in this fight? So David wrecks the entire Philistine army. Praise God. Praise God. Now I'm about to stop. Lindsay, come and just make them feel better. Praise God. Paul, and we've gone through this in our tour of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Everyone say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Praise God. You'll never be pretty enough to be powerful in the kingdom of God. You'll never have big enough guns, guys, to be powerful in the kingdom of God. I know you want to be 6'4", but you may not ever reach that, but you don't have to be that to be powerful in the kingdom of God. The only way you might ever slam a basketball is if they lower it down to kitty size. But that doesn't matter when we're talking about the things of God. What matters, you see, God is a constant. God never changes. What he is and what he's done and what he makes available, that's already settled in the heavens. The question is there anybody here that believes that, that will capitalize on that? That will say yes to that. And that will walk up and down in the blessing of God. He said, Abraham, here it is. I want you to walk up and down in it. Which simply means try this thing out. See how far you can delve into prayer. See what it's like to push back the plate for a week. And say, I'm going to draw close to God. Praise God. Praise God. When God speaks to you and there's someone in physical need by you, you don't hesitate and think about how you're not perfect and how you're not strong. I want you to think about how strong he is and what he did. Come out of that corner over there. Quit hiding. Praise God. Praise God. Everyone say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. We've got mighty. Tell your neighbor, I've got mighty weapons. Come on, tell somebody by you, I'm mighty in the Holy Ghost. You may not see this. You may not know this about me, but I'm. If you say otherwise, you think God isn't true. Come on. The tiniest little gal among us is mighty in the kingdom of God. You may not know it, but when she walks into trouble with the devil, her footfalls sound like the footfalls of those lepers outside the city of Samaria. And the enemy thought it was the whole Egyptian army coming. I want you to know something, sweetheart. You may not be very big in the kingdom in the natural, but I want you to know if the name of Jesus is on your life, you're mighty. You're mighty. And here's how it works. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And the strongholds are all right there between your ears. Look at it. Casting down what? Imaginations. And where are those? Right there. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, some knowledge that wants to supplant the knowledge of God, where's that knowledge? It's right there. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations, thoughts, and knowledge. The strongholds that keep you from what God has promised are all right here. And tonight, somebody needs to supplant that with new knowledge. You need to supplant it with a new word. You need to hear what thus saith the word of God. And you need to understand that God can do anything with anybody, anytime he pleases. All he needs is somebody that'll say yes to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight, you need to know who you are in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to start. We're going to stop. We need to maybe explore this a little bit further in the Wednesday night study. But it's so, so very, very important for you to understand who you are as you're born again in the kingdom of God. I can't think of one homosexual that I've ever encountered or counseled that was not molested as a child. Male and female, almost all of them, I think. And something happened because it's in your teens where you really firm up your sense of identity in so many ways. And so while they're children and they're innocent and they're just a clean slate to write on, somebody out of the bowels of hell touches them and distorts their little mind and their sense of who they are and what they are to the degree that they are willing to deny their biology and their physiology and think that they are something that God never made them to be. I'm telling you, a proper and a healthy sense of identity is so absolutely necessary in the house of God. If you're going to, God's called you to great things, but you got to know who you are. Praise God. Praise God. I see little teenage girls sometime dressing and acting like harlots. And we think, oh, sweetheart, what happened to you? Who touched you? Who violated you? Who molested you? Because that's not her nature. To be like that or to do that. But she was projected into something else because of what someone did to her and distorted her sense of identity, her sense of who she was. Praise God. In this house tonight, I don't care what condition you were in when you came in the back door. You know, Paul gives us a list. And in that list, he gives you a list of just about everything you could imagine that people could be, including the effeminate, the homosexual, the abusers of themselves with mankind, male prostitutes. And then he says something alarming to the church. He says, and such were some of you, but now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. And I don't care what the world has said about it. When you come into the house of God, why you were out there is not what you're going to be in the kingdom of God. While you were out there, you can drop it on an altar. You can leave it in a baptistry. It can be burned up in the furnace of the Holy Ghost in your life. God's desire is to refine you like gold tried 7 times in the fire. And what that simply means is they turn up the heat. And when all the impurities rise up, they scrape it off. And then they turn up the heat again. And then those finer impurities, and they scrape it off. And then he said 7 times they do that. And I've been told that when it's done, that the goldsmith can look over into that vat of pure gold and see himself. God wants to burn out every vestige of what you were. What you were out there doesn't matter to him. It's what he's called you to be in here. And you've got to stand in the middle of, I don't care if you've been living for 3 days in the kingdom or 30 years in the kingdom. You need to stand up in the middle of the promise of God. And if God said it, you need to agree with it. And if God has proclaimed it, you need to say that's what it is. It's exactly like that. And when the devil comes and reminds you of all your failure and your brokenness and the things that are wrong with you, you ought to be able to say, yeah, but that's what I was. But now I've got it under the blood, and now I know who I am, whose I am, and whom I serve. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. My God, if you're struggling with knowing who you are, I would come down to this altar tonight and I would just say, God, help me hammer this out. Help me to get a handle on what you've called me to be. God, I don't want to be what my fear says, and I don't want to be what my enemy says. I don't want to be what my circumstance says. I want to be what you've called me to be and what you've promised me I can be. I want you to know God can change a life. God can heal a heart. God can repair a mind. God can straighten up a house. God can do anything with anybody. He can. There is no limit to the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the blood. Come on, everybody in this altar, I want you praying right now. I want you seeking God right now. I want you lifting up the name of Jesus. God, I've come to say I'm going to stand in your promise. God, I've come to say I'm going to walk up and down in your plan. Somebody that knows who you are. I want somebody that knows who you are to start moving in this altar and praying for people and laying your hands on them. rise up in what God has spoken in your life. Turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them. Pray the name of Jesus on their life. Pray the anointing of God for somebody tonight. Be a vessel in this altar. Be an anointed vessel.